Pentecost Sunday. Wow. Think about it. You know, for a lot of people, they're going to go to church today, and they'll have their service, and some things will be said about Pentecost Sunday, but you need to understand that this is so important, Pentecost. It is so much a part of our heritage as believers, Christian believers. It's for all, really, but especially those who refer themselves as being Pentecostal or those who believe in the gifts of the Spirit. This is an occasion. If you stop and think about it, if there were no day of Pentecost, where would we be today? A lot of people don't understand the significance of what happened on that day. And I thought it'd be good for us just to talk about it a little bit and look to the Scripture and see what the Scripture has to say. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, Pentecost today. Pentecost today. Is there a difference in the world? Is there a difference in the church because of Pentecost? And I would give a resounding yes. Were it not for Pentecost, I don't believe we would be where we are today with respect to the evangelization that's taking place throughout the world and the establishing of Christ's kingdom. It is so important for us to be reminded of this fact. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that accomplishes all that we see with respect to expanding the kingdom of God. The power of the Holy Spirit. I'll take you back to Joel's prophecy, Joel 2:28. We've heard it many times, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the prophecy came, and it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, saying that even on those that are in your employ, it's not just for the privileged. Everybody, including those that are in your employ, those that are in your household, those that you have charge over, all of them, they're going to receive this from heaven. It includes everybody. What a wonderful promise. You know, God is that way. He's such a loving God and a caring God. He's not one who wants to exclude anybody. Whosoever will may come. What a wonderful word to all those in the world who are depressed, who are downtrodden, who are maligned, who are forgotten, who are overlooked. There might be somebody today who feels that way. Listen, you've got good news. Whosoever will may come to the table of the Lord. Anybody can come and enjoy the blessing of God. You don't have to live the way you live in the squalor of life. You don't have to live in a depressed situation. You can come out of that by the power of God. Whosoever will may come. Such powerful words. A call that goes out to the world. That's the message of the church. God wants all to know that message. Isn't it amazing that there's so many millions upon millions of people, even billions of people, that have never heard that fact? That the God that we serve is such a loving God. He has such a big heart. He has such a heart of compassion that he wants them to come to his table, so to speak, and enjoy the blessings that he has for them. They don't even know that. How are they going to know? That's the responsibility of the church and those who proclaim the cross of Christ, to go and proclaim a message of liberty to those who are held captive. Joel says this. God prophesied through him that he is going to pour out his Spirit. And then we see in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. In other words, you cannot stop what God is doing. I love that. Think of it that way. God spoke it. This message is going to go out through the world. The message of the cross. There are those that are trying to stamp it out. There are times when Bibles have been piled up and burned, when they've taken Christians and burned them at the stake, when they've thrown them in prison, when they persecuted and martyred men and women and children of God, thinking that they could stamp out this gospel message. But it's already been declared, and what God declares, that's true, and it's going to happen. It is etched in the annals of time and eternity. It's going to happen. This message is going to go throughout all the earth. You cannot stop what God is doing. Going to go throughout the earth. And then we read in Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And I'm sure you've heard the criticism that is sometimes leveled against Christians that believe in speaking in tongues and that divine utterance. And they'll mock and they'll ridicule. And we've been called everything. Tongues talkers, holy rollers, and people think you're out of your mind. They don't understand, though. They do that out of ignorance. We're not the ones who are misguided. We're not the ones who are losing out. They're the ones. They display their ignorance. When people rail against the Pentecostal experience, they display their outright ignorance. They don't even know it. They don't know what God has said. They don't know the Word of God. They disdain the power of God. That doesn't even make sense. I want to welcome the power of God. Why would I want to shut myself off and keep myself from experiencing the power of God in my life? That's crazy, especially in this world. We need all the help we can get. We need God's help, and God has provided it through the power of His Holy Spirit. How foolish it is to rail against the power of God and the works of God and the gifts of the Spirit. What a foolish thing that is. And yet there are many, even some, who call themselves Christian. And they've taken it on almost like a personal battle with Pentecostal people. And they'll try to, in every way, try to come up with every argument they can think of to try to disprove the validity of tongues and the power of the Spirit. How foolish! And they don't even know. They are shutting themselves off from one of the greatest powers that God has given the church for the evangelization of the world. It's not by might. And it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. How else is the world going to hear? How else are we going to be effective? The only way we're going to be effective is not by our own abilities. It's only going to be by the Spirit of the living God that dwells in us. And we have to give free license and free way to the Holy Spirit to express Himself in our lives that others might hear the blessed gospel of truth. How foolish. All together in that upper room, and they began to speak in another language. They were filled with the Holy Ghost as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then we go on to read in Acts, the second chapter, in verse 16 and following. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour forth my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even upon my bond slaves, both men and women. I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah! Glory to God! You read this wonderful prophecy about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it ends with this resounding victorious note that the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is so that all men may hear. So that if they turn to God, if they call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. In the midst of calamity, it describes here a time of great calamity that's going to come on the earth. It talks about the signs that are going to be on the earth of blood and fire and vapor of smoke. It's going to be a calamitous time. The sun's going to be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord, before that's coming. But the wonderful thing is that in the midst of it all, the power of the living God through His Holy Spirit is at work in the church as moving throughout the earth. And people, even though they find themselves in difficult circumstances, they seem impossible, they can look to God. They can call out to God. Those who call upon the name of the Lord are going to be saved. Boy, if you can't get excited about that, Are there people in this world that need to hear that message? Oh, yes, there are. Are there people that are living in difficult circumstances? Yes, there are. Are there people who are desperate? They're looking for some help from somebody somewhere. Oh, yes, there are people like that. What do they need to hear? They need to hear about God. They need to know there's a loving God that has provided a means of salvation for them so that they can call upon His name and be saved. It's all part of this Pentecostal message. You see, the Holy Spirit has been described as the engine that moves the church. And I think that's kind of a good way to describe it. You can have a church, but how's the engine doing? Is it up to snuff? You know, some of us have cars. You can have a great-looking car, but if the engine's shot, it doesn't make any difference. It'll just sit there, and it might be a monument to something, but it certainly isn't doing what it was supposed to do. But the church that has the engine of the Holy Spirit that's fired up and is moving it forward, that's a church that's dynamic, seeing great things accomplished for Christ. We need to have the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our church and in all that we say and do. It motivates us to do great things. So this is spoken by the prophet Joel. You see that reference to the prophecy. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me talk a little bit about Pentecostal purpose. God gave us Pentecostal power to fulfill His mandate. I believe that's why. Why do you have the day of Pentecost? God knew that if the disciples were to go out in their own power, They would struggle. They would get discouraged. There would be times that they'd throw in the towel and say, that's it. You know, it was great when Jesus was around, but He's not here. And you know, we don't have Him to lean on. He was the one that was doing all the miracles. And we could only do what He would allow us to do. And now He's gone. And it's too difficult. I think I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm going to go back to collecting taxes. I'm going to go back to prescribing medicines and things for people to take. All the followers of Jesus, they could have said, I'm going to go back to being that merchant in the square, then I'm selling to, I'm going to go back to the field and start tilling the soil like I used. I'm going to go back to that. It's too hard. Oh, when the day of Pentecost came, all of a sudden, those who felt the limits of their inadequacy, and we all find that point in our lives, don't we, from time to time? You know, sometimes we think we really got the answer, we can do it, but God humbles us. Isn't it wonderful how He does that sometimes? He'll bring us to a point in our lives when all of a sudden, you know, we get to thinking, well, you know, I'm not such a big shot after all. I'm not such a know-it-all after all. I guess you learn your limitations. God will bring you to a point, if you haven't learned it yet, He will bring you to a point where you will come face-to-face with your limitations. And what do you do then? Listen, if you don't have the Lord in your life and you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, then I don't know what to tell you. That's a miserable way to exist. It really is. I was listening just the other day. There were testimonies that were being given, but they were a different kind of testimony. We think of testimonies as people telling about how the Lord has changed their life. These were testimonies people were given about how they had lost a lot of weight. And some people have lost, you know, lots of weight. And, 100 pounds or more. Some hundreds of pounds. But this one lady was describing it. I was listening, and she was describing her losing weight, and she was giving her testimony, so to speak, of how she had lived for so long and with this weight problem, The commentator came back and said, well, now, how did you do this? The focus wasn't so much on the plan or the strategy that she used. She said, you know, I just came to the point in my life where I said to myself, you know, I don't want to live this way anymore. I looked at the rest of my life. He says, I want to live the rest of my life feeling better, looking more youthful. I want more vitality. She says, I just made up my mind that's it. I want a change in my life. And so I started to pursue this. He said, well, it didn't take a lot of work. He said, oh, yes, dear. But she said, every bit of it was worth it. And when you saw the difference between the before and the after, she says, I just made up my mind. I didn't want to live like that anymore. I thought to myself, if only Christians would say that in their life. Those who haven't experienced the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, if they would just come to that point and say, you know, I don't want to live a life where I'm just going, you know, in ups and downs, and sometimes I got the victory and sometimes I don't, and sometimes I get discouraged, and I've heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I don't know, you know, I prayed before and I haven't received it. You need to get to the point where you hunger and thirst for God. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're going to be filled. God's word declares it. God does not lie. You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You want to live the way you're living right now for the rest of your life? Or are you dissatisfied enough that you will say, God, I'm going to run after you. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to pursue you until you touch me and bless me with the power from on high. I want Pentecost in my life. But see, you've got to make up that decision. You've got to make up that decision. You've got to come to that point and say, I'm not satisfied any other way. I want to be the most effective I can be for God. And how's that going to happen, my friend? Listen, it's not going to happen if you don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you don't have the power of God working in your life. That doesn't mean you can't do any good things. Oh, you can do a lot of good things. Depends on your level of satisfaction. Are you happy where you are, or are you desperate to seek God? Do you want more of God in your life? That's what God is looking for. God is looking for people who have a passion for Him, who pursue Him with a passion. And when He finds those people, He does great things. Pentecostal purpose. God gave us Pentecostal power to fulfill His mandate. Jesus commanded His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 says, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Where is the kingdom of heaven? It's at hand. When was the kingdom of heaven at hand? Back in the first century. Guess what? The kingdom of heaven is still at hand. I mean, if it was present back in the first century, do you think it's present in the century in which we live? You think it's present in 2011? Of course it is. And then in that 21st verse of chapter 2, it says, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then it goes on to say, verse 8 of Matthew 10 says this, this is what we're supposed to do. The kingdom of heaven now, you know, is at hand, all right? That's been established. And now this is the command. Heal the sick. Oh. Who's going to do that? Look at yourself in the mirror sometime. Heal the sick. He's talking to His followers. How do you do that? I don't know how to heal. Anybody know? I don't know how to heal the sick. I disdain it when they call people healers. I'm not a healer. I've had people that I pray for get healed, but I'm not a healer. I don't refer to myself as a healer. And when they get on TV, they think of people as having this gift, as if the gift comes from them. Oh, no. Any true healing comes from God. God is using the vessel. And that person may have that power at that point, but that doesn't mean they have it all the time. And that doesn't mean everybody they pray for is going to be healed, because the power comes from God. Jesus Christ is the healer. But the word says, guess what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now do what? Go heal the sick. Oh, look what's coming. Raise the dead. You got to be kidding, Lord. I mean, maybe we could see a few people heal the way you heal them, but raise the dead. Do you know there are people that have such faith in the world that they are seeing people raised to the dead? There are reports that are coming from the mission field, often in third world countries. And the people are so simple in their faith. They just believe God's word, what it says. And they're believing, they're persevering, and they're tarrying before the Lord. And they are seeing, there are people that are coming to life after they've been pronounced dead. In fact, I have a video, I think I showed it a few years ago, of someone rising from the dead. It was actually videoed. And you saw that person who had been dead for a while, I don't know, 1 or 2 days, and was even embalmed. And they said, and he came back to life, and they said you could smell the embalming fluid. And I used to work with a mortician years ago. And I know what that stuff is like. They'd open the bottle of that stuff when we'd get ready to embalm, and it was so strong it would burn my eyes just being around it. I know what they use to do that. This guy was already embalmed. And God brought him back to life. The prayer, the simple faith of a wife and mother said, God, you cannot take my husband. He's the only means of support for my family. He was, I believe, a preacher, minister of the gospel in a in a foreign country. She said, you cannot do that, Lord. And she persevered and persevered. She didn't see him come to life right away, but she brought him to a prayer meeting where they were having a mass evangelism meeting and brought the body and everything, and they prayed, and that man got up. Hallelujah. And there are other reports of people that had died, and they went to some villages and prayed for them, and they came back to life. So God does raise people from the dead today. Go heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. Back in that day, that was a terrible problem. It still is in some parts of the world, leprosy. If you were a leper, you were shunned. You were an outcast. You could not be with the general population. In fact, they would have colonies, and they used to have colonies for lepers where they could all live together, but they didn't. It was something that was despised. You were declared unclean. And Jesus said, go cleanse the lepers. Cast out demons. You know, I think it's interesting. There's this fascination some people have today with all these horror movies. And they talk about the occult and demons. And a lot of the stuff you see is not actually the way it happens. You know, sometimes demons, they don't all come. And they're not all ugly and hideous when they manifest themselves. And I believe that's the way they actually are in reality. But I believe they often disguise themselves. And it can be very cunning. And there are a lot of people being caught up in this whole idea of let's communicate with the dead and let's do all this stuff. And they're being deceived by demonic spirits and they don't even know it. They're consorting with demonic spirits and they don't even know it. And they think it's okay and we put it on the airwaves, on TV. People will go and pay big money to go see this one or hear that one who communicates with the dead. I want to communicate with the living God. I don't want to communicate with the dead. What's a dead person going to do? So you're going to get advice from a dead person that's gone on? They're going to advise you? Some aunt or uncle that's gone on, or brother or sister, or father or mother? I mean, you may have strong... You see, people, the reason why people get caught up in this, because they still have fond feelings for the departed. And that's natural. You know, I love my dad, but he's passed on. He's with the Lord now. But it's crazy for me to try to have communion with him. The only way I can have any kind of meaningful contact with him is in heaven. And when I go to be with the Lord one day, then I'll meet my dad. And we'll have great time together again. But in this life, that's not going to happen. And the Bible says don't consort with mediums and others. Don't get involved. That's sin. That was a sin damnable and worthy of stoning, death. If you were found to be a medium, a witch, or someone who called upon spirits and dealt with that, you were guilty of death in the Old Testament. That's how abhorrent it is to God, because you're trying to seek another spiritual entity other than God, and it's a spiritual entity that's in rebellion against God. It's the devil himself, and you're consorting with the devil and his demons. And God said, I'll have none of that. And anybody who does it is worthy of death. It was capital punishment in the Old Testament. You say, oh, that's awful harsh, isn't it? Well, you take it up with God, not me. I'm not the one who said it. That's God's law, not my law. It says, cast out demons. Can you do that? I don't know. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you what, though, if you're ever faced with it, you know, you never know when that's going to happen. You never know when you're going to be faced with a situation, and you're going to need the power of heaven. You know, you think, oh, everything's fine. Listen, you may need Pentecostal power when you least expect it. It doesn't always happen when you don't plan things. Oftentimes, you don't plan them in a nice, orderly day. Well, I'm going to fast now for 2 weeks because I know that after that, I'm going to go and I'm going to cast out a demon. It doesn't work that way. You have to be in tune with the Lord every day. You have to walk with Christ. You have to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. You have to have Spirit life. You have to have the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit motivating, using you, and empowering you so that if you come across a situation where it's necessary for a demon to be cast out, guess what? You don't have to be afraid of anything. You've got the power of the living God in you, and you can command that demonic spirit to leave, and it'll have to go in the name of Jesus. It cannot withstand the power of God. Do you have that kind of power? Because that's what it takes to expand the kingdom of heaven. That's what it takes to spread the word of God throughout the world. And God knew that. He gave the Holy Spirit so the church would be empowered, so that no matter what you face in any situation, you would be equipped with the power of God to get the job done. You want to be a so-so Christian, a mediocre Christian? You want to go to a church and maybe they say a few prayers, sing a few nice hymns, and always say nice things. They never say anything from the pulpit that's going to be disturbing because they don't want to offend anybody's feelings. Now, I don't intentionally want to offend anybody's feelings, but I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says. And then if it offends you, you take it up with the Lord, not me. There are some people that want to rip pages out of this book because they find it offensive. They will not preach from certain parts of this book because they find that it's going to offend somebody. Well, that's their problem. God gave us this book as a revelation of who He is. You need to understand the holiness of God. It is a holy God that we serve. And He expects us to live on a certain plane, a certain level of holiness. And it's our job to explain it to a world that's dying in sin. The reason why the world is in sin and dying, because nobody's told them the truth. You got to tell them the truth. They don't need someone else to come alongside them and pat them on the back and say that the lifestyle they're leading is okay when it's a direct violation of the law of God. Oh, that's okay. We understand. We accept you the way you are. We know, God makes no mistakes, so we know. We hear that stuff, and it's nauseating in the nostrils of God. You need to understand something. It's only the truth that's going to set you free. Until you come to the truth of God and accept it as such, you will not be set free, and you will be bound a lifetime. You'll live a lifetime in bondage until you come to the truth of God. Let the truth of God set you free. The church has been put on this earth so that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit, so that lives could be set free from the bondage of sin. How's it going to happen? Only with the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. It's not going to happen because of any dynamic you or I possess. It's not because of our power. It's because of the Holy Spirit at work in the church. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. And then it says, freely you've received, freely give. How about it? Are we freely receiving and giving? That which God has given you, are you freely giving it out to others? I love to read some of the stories of old-time Pentecost. You know, some of the pioneers in Pentecost, they put up with stuff. You have no idea. We are so pampered. I mean, we got to have things just a certain way or else, I don't know if I could go to a church that doesn't have this or doesn't have that. Some of the early pioneers, what they put up with. I was reading through a couple of these. I'm going to share this with you. We talk about what we're supposed to do and how God takes over and how God blesses. Glenn Rennick, he writes this. He entitles this, "It Took a Miracle." Pardon me, I'm going to read this for you. He talks about a cold day in January 1928. He said, "When I started for Hannibal, Missouri, behind the wheel of an old Model T Ford, the car had no heat. The flapping curtains assured the driver of plenty of fresh air. I made the trip in relays of one store to another along the highway, stopping at each to warm by a friendly stove, as was common in those days." And then he would go on. He talked about this and how he found out that the rear wheel had some trouble and it only had one lug nut in it, and he was limping along, and he finally got to his destination. And here he is. He's starting out in ministry. He said he found two Christians living on a farm near Hannibal. This is Missouri. Had rented an old store building on North Main Street and invited us to come and start meetings. That building boasted one stove with pipes supported by wires running the length of the building. Once the pipe broke, and what a mess. Soot, smoke, and even fire billowed from the open pipe, which was a common incident for a pioneer preacher. He goes on to say, a platform of tile and planks, seats from an old tent, and a rug for the altar area completed the furnishings. With 2 months' rent paid by our friends, as we were on our own, it was just God and I. It took a miracle to pioneer a church in those days. A preacher lived by faith and had few material blessings, but when he was sure of his call, believed in his God, and acted accordingly, God honored the sacrifice and gave the increase. He goes on to talk about the meetings he started. He's just starting out, right? And this is the humble beginnings. He says the revival meeting started on January 25. 35 people came to the altar and professed salvation in the first meeting. And many who were bound with evil habits testified of deliverance. Threats were made against me, but I suffered no bodily harm. Back in that day, by the way, there were actually threats that were made against a lot of the preachers. They were run out of town. It was almost a Wild West mentality in parts of our country. And it was just a very different situation. He goes on to say, later we moved into a small dwelling, converted it into a church. And then he goes on to give this incident. He said, Mrs. Crawford Adams was afflicted with a toxic goiter and had a rapid heartbeat. She often fainted and lay unconscious. One night she asked her husband, who was not a believer, if she might go forward and ask for prayer. He consented, and she was anointed and prayed for. Then it seemed as if she fainted, and she appeared to be in a coma. Her husband was concerned, and so were we. While we wondered what to do, she slowly lifted her hand. Color came back into her face, and she began to speak in the most beautiful language. The place was electrified. This Baptist woman received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and healing for her body at the same time. The place was charged with the power of God. It was a miracle visible to all. She testified, when I was anointed with oil and hands were laid upon me, I felt the power of God strike me, and it seemed as though crystal clear water flowed through my body, beginning at my head. The same power reversed itself and came through my body again, beginning at my feet. When it reached my throat, I felt something snap. My heartbeat became normal. I was healed. And this healing turned the tide in Hannibal. It was widely known and much discussed. He goes on to say, we were able to move the services from the house to a vacant downtown theater. The press, the radio became friendly. Doors were open to us where we least expected it. This miracle of healing came through the mighty power of God and answered your travailing prayer. The same God still answers prayer today when we believe and act upon our faith. How about that, huh? The power of God. You know, we need to see more of that. We need to see and witness in the lives of believers that kind of power again. To heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely receive, freely give. Pentecost today, can we experience the power of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit in the same way? Is that a possibility? Another account was given from Toronto. John Easton had a broken back and for 6 years lived in a plaster cast with a harness on his shoulders from which weights were suspended, sleeping in a wagon from which during the daytime he sold small items, pencils, tablets, song sheets, oranges, etc., on the streets of Toronto. And at night he drove his horsey wagon into a barn, the loft of which was furnished for his wife and children to occupy. His legs were so dead that a needle could be stuck into the flesh without any resultant feeling. His heels were drawn up until the feet were straight with the legs, so that there was no possibility of his walking. The occasional changing of his cast necessitated his being suspended by cords, lest his vertebrae make such contact that he would be thrown into convulsions. My husband and I attended the meetings held in his barn on Friday nights, week after week, as instruction on salvation and healing was given to the man, but I missed the final meeting when John Easton was healed. My husband was there, however, and saw the miracle performed. That very day, John Easton received from God assurance of healing. He told his wife to purchase proper clothes and shoes for him, and her hesitancy, because of fear, did not daunt him in the least. There was a feeling of expectancy in the meeting from the start until the actual moment when the leader, with the help of others, sawed the cast open. Talk about faith, huh? At the command, in the name of Jesus, John Easton sat up. His feet and legs hung over the sides of the wagon like two sacks. At a second word of command, he lowered himself upon his feet, and those feet became normal immediately. He picked the leader up in his arms, then turned to embrace his wife. Hearing the sound of rejoicing, the neighbors and then the newsmen began coming in. All night he walked and praised the Lord until by morning the soft flesh of his new feet was blistered. But he was in church the next Sunday giving his marvelous testimony to an overflowing house. It was a witness through Toronto which none could gainsay. And I've got a whole bunch more, and these are just sampling. You see, early days of Pentecost. What was the difference? They believed the word of the Lord. God sent the power of Pentecost for a reason. It was so that the church could be empowered to do great things for the cause of Christ. And this would in turn reach out to a lost and dying world who desperately needs help. What about today, Pentecost today? Can we experience the power of the Holy Spirit in the same way? Don't ever doubt God. Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. And forever. So how about it? How about it? Are you ready to meet anything? Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life that no matter what you face, you could handle it with God's help? My prayer is that our people will be so filled with the presence of Jesus that it will be as if Jesus came to those in this community who are in need. And that when you stretch forth your hand and you prayed, and when you believe with someone, all of a sudden miracles will begin to happen. You know, my friend, that can happen. The only limitation is your faith. Will you believe what God has said? Will you believe the word of the Lord? Will you embrace it? Will you persevere? Will you press in? Will you not take no for an answer? Will you say, this is for the church. I'm part of your church, Lord. This is for me. I want it, and I'm going to have it. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Lord, in a few moments, we're going to leave this place. And we can do one of two things. We can hearken to the voice of the Lord today, what the Spirit is saying to the church, and to this church in particular, that we need to press in and believe you for more of your power in our lives. We could do that. Spend more time in prayer. Spend more time in the study of your word. We believe for your power, Lord, and as we believe for it, we could receive it. And then we can see how it changes our lives. We can do that. Or we can just leave this and say, that was a nice sermon we heard today. Isn't God not wonderful? Isn't God good? Look what God has done. And then neglect our own responsibility when it comes to seeking your face. The decision is ours. And I ask, Lord, I don't know how bad we want your presence. My prayer is that we all desperately want it so that we will lay aside those things that really don't matter. And we will press on to receive those things that will enhance our lives and those things that will build up your kingdom. Lord, I just pray that you create a holy hunger in the hearts of people. I can't do it, but you can, Lord. They will not rest until they have received the power of heaven. Jesus, I pray for a church filled with your Holy Spirit and the power of God. Let this be a lighthouse of Pentecostal power. It can be. It can be, Lord. I just want to encourage you. We face the summer. So oftentimes it's a vacation period and we kind of slack down and we let things slide. And don't allow that to happen this year. Look at these summer months as a time when you can get alone with God and you can work on your spiritual life. Work on the spiritual garden you have. I was thinking today how God sends the rain to refresh the earth. And after the rains of heaven come, and everything greens up, and things that look like they were practically dead, all of a sudden they just begin to burst forth with vibrant life. And I think, you know, God, in a spiritual sense, that's what we need. We need the rain of heaven to fall on us spiritually. The rain of your Spirit. That our lives, some of our lives, oh Lord, we're saved, we're born again, but they need a refreshing. They need that freshness that comes after the rain. And I say, God, just pour down from heaven your Spirit so that our spiritual lives begin to flourish afresh with your holy presence. That's what I want for everyone. And I say, Lord, you can do it. So I would ask you as a church, be praying for a fresh outpouring of His Spirit. Would you do that in these weeks and months we have before us? I'm going to see us as we head towards the fall when usually our regular activities begin up again, and that there's a fresh anointing on the church. We've had the summer rains come. The summer rains. And they've just brought new life. New life and vitality. And what God is doing is so fresh and so wonderful that others will desire what we have. Would you do that? Pray for the rain of heaven to fall upon your soul. God, I ask that for the congregation, these people. I dismiss them, Lord, with your divine protective hand. And I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would touch their hearts. And throughout this day, perhaps, maybe this afternoon, they'll sit down and maybe read through a portion of the scripture and see the power of God, the display of your power, and realize that Pentecost is for today. That can happen here. That can happen now in our midst. You can use us. You can use us, Lord, to do great things, miraculous things, so that your kingdom will be established and will flourish right here where we live. Amen. Amen. That's my prayer for you. And I pray God's blessing upon you. Don't take a back seat when it comes to what God is doing. You get right up front where you can see where it's all happening. All right? Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.
On my own, now that I am seen.